Are you out of my way?
Whoa.
Well, Derek's playing drums here on the stage this morning because our drummer, who usually hides back in the cage, he and his beautiful wife had their first child this week. And what a lack of commitment to the ministry to not show up. Oh, well, you know, we're just going to have to talk to the boy about that. But, you know, he's young. He'll figure it out one of these days. Yeah, she would have flogged him if he decided he was going to come and play drums this morning. So when you see Jeff and Katie, when they get back in, just give them congratulations. The little boys, everything's good. And they're real, real excited about the birth of their new child. And Derek, you know, he can't stand to be out of the spotlight. So he had to have the drums all the way to the front here. I got to give him a hard time, folks. You got to keep him humble. There you go. Take your Bibles and turn to Joshua chapter 14. As we continue our study through the book of Joshua that we've been doing now for some time, titled Faith for the Day, because that's what the book of Joshua is about. It's about faith. You know, some of the greatest characters in American history are mountain men. I sometimes think that I might have been born about 150 years too late. I think I might have, I don't know if I would have wanted to be one of them or not, but I would have wanted to be one for a couple of days at least. You know, it sounds pretty exciting. I'm not sure I want to live out there all the time, but mountain men were some of the key individuals in the development of the American West. They served in a lot of different capacities. Some of them were a little bit crazy. I guess you almost had to be crazy to live like that, but they were guides, they were trappers, they were explorers, they were trailblazers. And if you watch the movie Revenant, I don't know if you saw that, but it was actually based upon, it was an Academy Award-winning movie, it was actually based upon a real life of a real-life mountain man by the name of Hugh Glass. And some of the story they took some license with, and parts of it we don't know exactly what happened in his life, but he was a genuine mountain man, and he did get mauled by a grizzly bear. And that scene in there was one of the most graphic scenes I've ever imagined, could have ever imagined what could happen if someone lived through it. But he did drag himself, virtually dragged himself 100 miles to the nearest fort, Fort Kiowa, where he could get help. And then, of course, he set about the process of taking care of the ones that left him there for dead that were supposed to help him out. But that's another story. But that's a tough dude right there, okay? I mean, he gets mauled by a grizzly bear, and then he crawls hands and knees virtually 100 miles to help. Jim Bridger was also represented in that movie, and we don't really know for sure if Jim Bridger was a young man and was a part of that whole expedition or not, but we do know that Jim Bridger was one of the most famous mountain men ever to live as he grew up. He charted the exact course of the Bear River from the Cache Valley and found out where it emptied, and it emptied into a Great Salt Lake, and he was the first white man to ever lay eyes on Great Salt Lake in Utah. He eventually went on to discover a shorter route through the Rocky Mountains. Up until that time, there was a South Pass that was the shortest route, but he discovered another route that was shorter, and it was named after him applicably, the Bridger Route, and it now is U.S. Highway 80. And so if you've ever traveled on U.S. Highway 80, that was actually the route that Jim Bridger discovered, a shorter route through the Rocky Mountains. John Coulter was another one of the most famous mountain men who ever lived. By the time he was a young man, he had already crossed the American continent two times with Lewis and Clark. In fact, it was his life that my favorite mountain man was based upon, Robert Redford. Jeremiah Johnson. And I made a crack a little earlier. Jeremiah didn't age very well. Robert didn't age very well. You know, he looked kind of like an old catcher's mitt, doesn't he? You know, but I mean, you know, he was a good-looking young dude, but somewhere along there, and he's looked like a catcher's mitt for 30 years. So, you know, I guess, but at least you got to give him props for the fact that he didn't go to the plastic surgeon, right? Okay, I mean, he is what he is, and great actor, a tremendous movie, great director, you know, all kinds of stuff. But that was actually based upon the real-life man by the name of John Coulter. You know, and of all of the mountain men that were famous in the American West and all that they did, and as great as it was, there's another mountain man in the Scripture that's greater than all of them. He's not only a mountain man, but really he was a mountain of a man. And he was greater than all of the mountain men of the American West. Not because he explored, not because he trapped, not because he was mauled by grizzlies, but because this great man mountain asked for a mountain and God gave it to him. Now that's a pretty big accomplishment. He asked for a mountain and God gave it to him. Do any of you remember his name? His name was Caleb. Get that down. We're going to be talking about Caleb today. And his story is told, part of his story is told in our text this morning, which is Joshua chapter 14. Now let me set the setting for you of where we are in our study of Joshua. The Hebrew people have been brought out of Egypt. They've come to the Jordan River. They sent in 12 spies. 10 of them said, we can't take the land. So God said, because of that, you're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until that generation passes away. That's happened. They came back to the river. By this time, Moses has died. Joshua leads them across the Jordan River into the promised land. And they began to take the promised land that God had given them. And they're taking it. They took the city of Jericho. They took the city of Ai. And then they beat that coalition of five kings that came against them in chapter 10. And so they're moving in. They're invading the promised land, the land that God had promised to Abraham and all of his descendants. And they're taking captivity, or they're taking the land possession as God had told them to do so. In chapter 11 and 12, which we've actually skipped in our study, they move into the northern part and they begin to conquer that. And then in chapter 13, we're skipping chapter 13 too, because chapter 13 is basically just a delineation of the distribution of the land among the 12 tribes. And I didn't think you'd be too excited about knowing all the, just the geography of which each one of the tribes was a portion of the land. Now, they hadn't completely conquered the land by this time, but God said, go ahead and apportion out the land among the 12 tribes of Israel. And it's right after that happens that we come to chapter 14, because chapter 14 follows chapter 13, right? Bible study is not rocket science. Just go chapter by chapter. And so we come to chapter 14, and we come to this man, Caleb. As I said, he's not only a mountain man, but he is a mountain of a man. Because in verse 12 of chapter 14, he makes an audacious request of Joshua. He says, Joshua, give me this mountain. This mountain. I want this mountain as my possession in the promised land. Now, the mountain he's talking about was the area known as Hebron. And verse 13 of Joshua 14 says that Joshua granted his request. And when he says, give me this mountain, by Middle Eastern standards, this would be a mountain. The area is about 3,000 feet in elevation. According to the Colorado Rockies, that would be a molehill. By Middle Eastern standards, which is mostly flat, that was mountainous territory. It was known as the hill country. And so Caleb says, he says, give me, for my family and my descendants, give me this mountain, give me this area. And the scripture says that Joshua granted it. Now, what I want to do this morning is I want to do a character study. I love to do character studies because there's a great deal you can learn about the positive things about people's lives as well as about the negatives. And a character study really kind of looks at an individual's life from the earliest that you know it all the way to the end, and you learn spiritual lessons from that. And so I want to talk about this mountain man, or this mountain of a man, by the name of Caleb this morning, and just see what there is that we can learn from him. Because the scripture says that all these things are written for our example. God tells these stories in the Old Testament in order that we might learn from them. And there's a great deal to learn from this mountain man, Caleb. So first of all, let's begin where we always have to begin when you're doing a study of someone. Let's talk about Caleb's character. What kind of person was this? And you get a kind of a look at it when three times in chapter 14, when this phrase is repeated three times about this man, you kind of get the idea that God's pretty serious about this appraisal of this individual named Caleb. In verse 8, Caleb says of himself, as he's asking for this mountain, he says, because I have followed the Lord fully. Okay, and then in verse 9, Joshua says, well, you're right, you have followed the Lord fully. So this wasn't just Caleb saying this of himself. Joshua says, and observe that, yes, you followed the Lord fully. And then in verse 14, it says again of Caleb that he had followed the Lord fully. So three times in this chapter, you get an imprint of his character that this was a man who followed the Lord. This was a man who sought to obey the Lord in his life. Now you go back into Numbers, the book of Numbers, chapter 14, verse 24, way back there about when the 12 spies were sent into the promised land, and remember 10 of them came back and said, we can't take the land, but only two of them said we could. Remember the names of the two that said we can take the land because God's given it to us? Joshua and who? Joshua and Caleb. So right at that point in time, when Caleb and Joshua came back and said, well, we can take the land no matter what the problems are, the obstacles, because the Lord has given it to us. The scripture says, God said this himself and recorded in scripture of Caleb, said that Caleb had a different spirit than the others. In other words, there was something that caused this man to stand out among other men. When 10 of them said, "We can't do this, even though God promised it to us," Caleb said, "Yes, we can, because the Lord promised the land to us." And God said, "There's something different about him. He has a different spirit." So now we come here in Joshua 14, and this is said of him three times that he fully followed the Lord. Now, folks, this is interesting, because these statements are made of Caleb when he is 85 years old. By this time, he's lived a lot of years. And by this time, when he comes to ask Joshua to give him this mountain, he is 85 years old. That means for 85 years, Caleb has been building a legacy. Caleb has been building a life, just like us. Caleb has been building a character. You know, 45 years ago, it was only him and Joshua who said, "We can take this land." And then over the next 40 years, what happens? Well, the people who weren't willing to trust God, who weren't willing to listen to the faith report of Joshua and Caleb, they listened to the faithless report of the 10 other spies. God said, "Because of this, you're going to wander in the wilderness for an entire generation until this entire faithless generation has passed away." And you remember the stories of the things that happened during that 40 years. A lot of times the people grumbled, didn't they? I mean, they grumbled a whole bunch. They grumbled against Moses. They grumbled against this manna. They grumbled against the food. They grumbled and they grumbled and they grumbled and they grumbled. There's never one record that Caleb joined in with the grumbling of the people. They looked back to Egypt and said, "You know what? We would have been better off in Egypt." Never one account that Caleb ever looked back to Egypt with anything, but no, that's the past. We're going to the promised land. And Caleb was with them in the wilderness wanderings, even though he had believed God for giving them the promised land. They grumbled. They went to idols. There were times when they built idols, the golden calf, and they bowed down and they worshiped the golden calf, and they worshiped the idols of the Canaanites around them. But there's not one instance in the Scripture where it ever says that Joshua bowed down and worshiped those idols. Joshua or Caleb is never numbered in their number. In other words, he stayed steady. And that's why it says in chapter 14 of Joshua now, three times, "You have fully followed the Lord." Do you get that? We're looking at a man's character, how he has a different spirit. He stands out among men. Why? Because he's not grumbling with the grasshoppers. He's not bowing down and worshiping idols. He is faithfully following and obeying the Lord. That's his character. And that didn't happen overnight. It didn't just come overnight when this is said of him in Joshua chapter 14. He was 85 years old, and God had had an opportunity to watch his life. Joshua had an opportunity to observe the character of this man, and he could say along with the Lord, "Yes, Caleb, you are a man of God. You have fully followed the Lord." Now, let me give you a couple of things about character here, just in practical application. The first thing is this, folks. Character is built over time. Now, understand this. Character doesn't just happen one day. You can become a character in one day, but you don't build character in a day. Character is built over time. Character is built as you face each challenge of life, each challenge to your faith, each challenge to your ethics, each challenge to your morality, each challenge to your obedience to the Lord. Character is built as you face each obstacle with faith, as you make each choice, as you make each decision. Understand this, every choice, every decision that we make, we are putting another brick in our character. So in that sense, every single one of us are in the construction business, aren't we? You say, "Well, how's that? I can't even hit a nail with a hammer." Well, you may not be able to hit a nail with a hammer, but you're building a character. You are constructing a character in your life. And at the end of the day, what you really want people to say of you, not that you were a character, but that you had character. Because that's what is said of Joshua at the age, or Caleb at the age of 85. He was a man who fully followed the Lord. And so every day, every one of us, folks, every single day, day by day, brick by brick, choice by choice, decision by decision, compromise by compromise, you are building a character. And no decision is too small to go into that. So character is built over time. But the second thing I would say to you about character is that character is also revealed over time. And what I mean by this is this: if you give time, true character will be revealed. It always will be. We say it like this: time and truth walk hand in hand. Over the course of time, truth is revealed. And over the course of time, character is revealed. Character is built over time, and character is revealed over time. Our character is built by our choices over time, and then our character, the character that we've built, gets revealed in our choices as we move through life. You just watch someone's life over a period of time, and you can begin to get an insight into his or her character. Now, what does that mean on a practical level? Well, on a practical level, first of all, it means only fools rush in to evaluate character. Only fools rush in to evaluate character. Now, this applies both in the positive and in the negative. I said it this way a few weeks ago. Ladies, you may think he's a knight in shining armor, but I'm not going to finish the statement, okay, because my wife berated me for saying that. He's just something else in tinfoil, right? You remember that? If you want to get that? Okay, so you may think he's something, but it doesn't take a whole lot of time before you discover that he's actually something else. It's fools that rush in, because character, it takes time over the course of time that character is built, but also character is only revealed over the course of time. There's a scripture in Proverbs that has troubled many people because they misunderstand what it's saying. And so let me give it to you and then try to help you understand it. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24 says, "A man of many friends quickly comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." Now that kind of, you mean the Bible is saying that I shouldn't have a bunch of friends? Man, I like having a lot of friends. I got a lot of friends. No, that's not what the Scripture is saying. The Scripture is saying that there's nothing, it's not about how many friends you have, it's about what kind of friends you have. And the truth of the matter, someone who just covers their life up with a lot of these quote-unquote relationships and friendships typically are not very discerning people, because a lot of those relationships are not relationships that are going to move you further in your walk with the Lord. He says, but a man who has many friends will come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer to a brother. In other words, we should love everyone, the Scripture says. We should care for everyone, but be very careful who you attach your life to. Let me say that again. We should love everyone, we should care for everyone, but be very careful who you attach your life to. It says something about you, and it says something about where your life is going to go. The truth of the matter is that it is really only after you've been through a few scrapes with someone, you've been through a few battles together, that you can really begin to know someone's character. You know, after over 40 years of ministry, my wife and I have come up with a conclusion. And I think it was her that came to it first, because she's smarter than I am. But I buy in. There are basically two people that you meet in life. Two types of people, okay, in general. There are spouters and there are lifers. Now let me explain what I mean by a spouter. A spouter is someone who, when you first meet them, they talk a good game. They can tell you everything they know. They can tell you everything they've done. They can tell you all the wonderful things they're going to do. And immediately I go, there's a spouter. There's a spouter. Because 2 months later, the first problem, the first battle, the first issue that comes up, where are they? They're gone. That's a spouter. You know what I mean? Someone came up to me afterwards and said, you know, I've had that experience my entire life. I never knew what to call that individual, so now you've given me a term. Are you a spouter or are you a lifer? And what we say, and we say it in our life, lifers are people who don't talk a whole lot. They just show up and they get it done. And at the end of the day, when all the smoke is cleared, they're still there. So the question is, are you a spouter or are you a lifer? In our family, with my wife, we've been married 37 years, and with our children and with our children's children, we've told them, don't be a spouter, be a lifer. We are lifers. We're going to be there at the end of the day. Caleb was a lifer. He wasn't a spouter. Caleb had proven his character over the course of time. You understand what I'm talking about here? You're building a character, folks. The decisions you make this afternoon are going to go into, they're going to be a brick in your character. Is that going to be a good character or is it going to be a bad? The decisions you make tomorrow in your business, in your relationships, in your marriage, in your dating life, in your sexual life, whatever it is, those decisions, every single one of them is laying a brick in your character. You are building a character.
And at the end of your life, when you come to 85, do you want the Lord to look at you and say, there's a man of character. He has a different spirit. He stands out among men. He's a mountain of a man. That was Caleb. First of all, his character. Second of all, I want you to notice with me his confidence. Because on its face, see, he got to be up front here. Even if he's not preaching, he wants me to be reminding you of him. I'm just kidding. I'm going to move over here so I don't play the cymbals. On its face, this request looks a little cheeky. Now, cheeky is a British term. You know, I had a friend of mine recently says, I don't want to be cheeky, but then she made the request. And I went, cheeky, what does that mean? What does it mean to be cheeky? This morning she was in the first service. I said, Ann, what does it mean to be cheeky? And she couldn't even tell me. She couldn't give me a definition. I thought, well, if you Brits don't even know what your words mean, how are we Yanks supposed to know about that? Huh? How are we supposed to know that? Well, so I'm thinking that being cheeky is kind of like the same as, I don't know, being arrogant or being... stepping out of bounds or being a smart aleck or, am I describing myself? She said she didn't want to be cheeky. She was actually probably calling me cheeky. Well, you would think that, you know, this kind of cheeky here, Caleb's request, because he is asking, when he asked for the mountain, the Hebron, the hill country, he was asking for the very best land in all of the promised land. The area of Hebron was the very most fertile soil of the land. It was the hill country. I mean, golly, Caleb could probably imagine building his house on a hill and being able to look down over the valley and see all his flocks and herds and all the kids running and playing and all that kind of stuff. I mean, at first it sounds a little bit cheeky of him to request, hey, give me the best land that is in the land. Not only was this the most fertile land, it had a deep spiritual history to God's people. This was the place where Abraham had lived when God had first led him to the promised land. He lived in the area of Hebron. It was where Abraham and Sarah were buried. It's where Isaac and Rebekah were buried. It was where Jacob and Leah were buried. So this area of the promised land not only was rich and fertile in soil, but it was rich and fertile in spiritual history for God's people. And here is Caleb saying, give me this mountain. I want this for my own possession. Now, what would be the basis of making a request on its face that looks as cheeky as that? Well, let me give you three things that I think are true here. First of all, he made this request based on the promise of God. You see, this land that Caleb is asking for had already been promised to him by God. So he's simply claiming a promise that God has already given. In verse 6 through 9, Caleb reminds Joshua of God's promise. Verse 9, it says, surely the land on which your feet have trodden shall be an inheritance to you. Now stay with me for just a moment here, folks. Now put your thinking cap on for just a minute. Okay, they're in the promised land, finally, after the wilderness wanderings. Who are the only people that have ever walked in the promised land before this time? Of the Hebrew people. Caleb and Joshua. That's it. Because you remember when they came to the Jordan River the first time, and they sent the 12 spies, and Caleb and Joshua came back and gave the faith report and said, we can take the land because God has given it to us. And the 10 spies gave the faithless report and said to the people, no, we can't because there's big, mean, ugly, nasty people living in there, and we look like grasshoppers in their sight. And the people took the majority report, the faithless report. Then God made a declaration, didn't he? What did he say? He said, because of your lack of faith, you are going to wander in the wilderness for an entire generation until every one of this faithless generation has passed away. So when they come back to the Jordan River and they eventually go in, who are the only two that are still alive that had gone in before? Joshua and Caleb. And so God had given a promise that your feet have trodden on this land and any land that you want is yours. God had already made the promise. So Caleb is not coming up with this himself. He is acting upon and claiming a promise of God. Now Hebrews chapter 13 verse 5 says, speaking of the Lord, says, for he himself has said, and then it talks about what God said. And then it says, so we can confidently say. Now let me say that again. It says, for he, the Lord, has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can confidently say that we are not alone. Do you get that? How can we confidently say? What has to happen first? God has to promise, right? We can't confidently say what God has not promised. God has said, I will do this, therefore we can confidently say. Now, it is not arrogance to claim the promise that God has made. It is arrogance to start claiming promises that God has not made. And there's a whole lot of that going on today. Somebody decides, I want something to say, I'm just going to claim it in the name of Jesus. Well, that's stupid. That's arrogance. Because you cannot confidently say until he says. He has said, therefore we can confidently say. Come on, folks, get with me. He has said, therefore we can confidently say. We can claim it. We can stand up the promise that he has made. It is not arrogance to do what Caleb was doing. He was simply claiming a promise that God had made to him. It is arrogance when you decide that you want something, so you say it in the name of Jesus, and I'm going to claim it in the name of Jesus, and God didn't say it. That's arrogance. And that's making God your puppet. Don't get me started. So let's talk about some of the promises that we can claim. He has said, therefore we can confidently say, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Now he has said, so what can I confidently say? I am not condemned. Can you say that with me? I am not condemned. Why can I say I am not condemned in Christ Jesus? Because he has said, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to do what? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So he has said, so I can confidently say, what? In Christ, I am forgiven. I am cleansed. Come on, folks, wake up and get with me. He has said, so we can confidently say, if I am in Christ Jesus, I can claim, I am forgiven. I am not condemned. Is that arrogance? No. I'm standing upon the promise of God. He has said, therefore I can say. Romans 8:37 says, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. He has said, so I can confidently say. What? In Christ Jesus, I don't have to walk under the circumstances. I can walk above the circumstances. I don't have to live in defeat. I can live as a conqueror. Not because I say it, but because he said it. Do you get this? So for Caleb, there you go. Somebody got it right. I said, did you get it? Got it. For Caleb, he says, God has said, this is my land. So he can confidently say, Joshua, give me this land. So it was based on the promise of God. Second of all, it was based upon the power of God. Now, don't miss this. Because they were, you know, like faith brothers, you know. So when Caleb is asking for this land, the mountainous land, the land of Hebron, he's not only asking for the best, he's asking for the most dangerous. Now, this is interesting. Because, you see, in this area lived the fiercest and the strongest warriors that lived in all of the land of Canaan. You see, folks, back in that day, you didn't buy your land and then give you title deed. And then if somebody tried to take your land, you just take them to court. No, if someone tried to take your land, you had to go to war. So guess who would be the ones that would have the best land? The toughest. That's right. The ones finally that no one could take away from them. And so then the next toughest got the next and the next and the next and the next. And so the reason that the fiercest, the Anakim and the sons of Anak were living in Hebron was because it was the most fertile and they were the toughest. And so nobody had been able to drive them out. But that's what Caleb understands, and he still asks for the hill country. Why? Because it had been promised to him and because he had confidence in the power of his God. Remember, in Numbers chapter 13, verse 33, when the spies went into the land, the 10 spies came back. They said, we can't take the land. Joshua and Caleb said, we can. And the reason the 10 said we can't take the land is because they said, we saw the Nephilim and the sons of Anak. Well, the Nephilim and the sons of Anak lived in the area of Hebron. The King James Version actually translates the Nephilim, which is the Hebrew word, as giants. They said, we saw giants in the land. Now, don't get this idea of 20-foot tall people, okay? The word giant in Hebrew that is used here, Nephilim, really means just really big people. So maybe we could say it like this. They went in and they said, wow, you'll never believe this. There's an area called Hebron where Abraham was. It's the hill country. It's beautiful land. It's fertile. But all there lives there is 6'11" NBA power forwards. And those are the short ones. They get over 7 foot tall in that place. And they said, we can't take the land because these big people, the Nephilim and the sons of Anak and Joshua and Caleb, yes, we can. Why did they say we can? They said, because God has given it to us. So Caleb is coming, making this request based upon the promise of God. God had promising this land, and based upon the power of God to do what he said he would do, which he said, give me this land and I will drive them out as the Lord has spoken. I will drive them out. He asked for the best because of God's promise. He asked to face the baddest because of God's power. Third, not only because of God's promise and his power, but because of God's past performance. He had the courage to ask, make this request because Caleb had lived a life of watching God keep his promises. Why did Caleb have this kind of faith? He had seen God's faithfulness, that's why. He had watched his God say and keep his word, and he never forgot it. What did God told him that Caleb had had the opportunity to observe? You see, we're real bad about this, about God does something in our life, and a week later we've forgotten about it. Caleb didn't forget. The people of Israel did. Oftentimes they forgot the faithfulness of the Lord, about what the Lord did in the last situation, and then they get in there and then they're faithless again. But never Caleb. Caleb remembered the faithfulness of the Lord. So what had God done? He said he would bring them out of Egypt. He said, just take the unblemished lamb and put the blood over your doorpost, and I'll pass over your house that night, and I'll bring you out. And he did, didn't he? And Caleb never forgot that. God said what he would do, and then he did what he said. God said, I'll take you through the sea, Moses. Just raise your hand and the sea will part. And he did. And Caleb saw that. And Caleb never forgot that. In the wilderness, God said, I'll provide for you. And he did provide for his people. And Caleb never forgot that. He said, I'll give you victory when you enter into the land. And Caleb had seen it happen 3 times. They'd taken the city of Jericho. They'd taken the city of Ai. They'd taken the 5-king coalition that came against them. Caleb never forgot the faithfulness of God. And I want to tell you what I do. Whenever I begin to waver, and yes, there are times when I do, I go back down memory lane. It's a good practice, folks. Go back down memory lane. Go back and just take a walk down memory lane. When has God ever been unfaithful in my life? I never can find a time. His loving kindness, Lamentations says, never cease. The psalmist said, your loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens, and your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Now, let me tell you something. I can look over my life as you can, if you're in Christ, and I'll just speak for me personally, okay? I can look over my life of knowing the Lord for over 40 years, and I can tell you with confidence that there's never been a time that God did not honor his word. Not one single time. There's never been a time when I honored God with my life, when I tried to live by the premise, and remember, for every promise there is only a handful of God's promises are unconditional. Most of them are conditional. He says, if you do this, I will do this. There's never been a time when I lived by the premise that the Father did not keep his word and honor his promise. There have been times when I didn't honor the premise. Once or twice. And then the Father did not honor his promise because the promise is based upon the premise, and God is not going to bless your obedience, folks. Listen to this. He's not going to bless your disobedience. If God continued to flood us with the fulfillment of His promises when we decided we wanted to live in the flesh and live apart from Him, then He would be encouraging us in our disobedience, and He will not do that. And so the times when I step out of the premise, yet I want to live in the promise, I don't get to live in the promise. Because you can only live in the promise when you are living in the premise. And so here is Caleb. He's fully obeyed the Lord. He's lived in the premise, and now he is claiming the promise of God. Let me give you this truth. You can't ask for the mountain unless you're willing to live for the mountain. See, folks, many Christians want to live on the mountain. They just don't want to honor the mountain. They don't want to live for the mountain. They want to live on the mountain. They don't want to live for the mountain. Do you understand what I mean by that? They want to get the blessing of God, but they don't want to walk in obedience. They don't want to keep the premise. They just want all the promises. Just hit me with all of your promises, God. But when it comes to choosing a mate, I'm going to do it my way. When it comes to how I run my business, I'm going to do it my way. When it comes to how I treat people, I'm going to do it my way. But God, I sure want all of your promises. And the father says, sorry, it don't work that way. You see, Caleb is coming, standing up on the promise. Because he has stood upon the premise. He has lived his life for the Lord. He's lived for the mountain. Now he's asked for the mountain, and he gets the mountain. So we look at his character. We look at how he has lived his life. We look at his confidence. His confidence is not in himself. His confidence is in the promise of God. God promised this, so there's nothing wrong for me claiming it. His confidence in the power of God to drive them out, and his memory of the persistent faithfulness of God. I'm not just saying that because I'm a preacher, okay, folks? You hear that? You understand that? I have been the recipient of the promise of God and the faithfulness of God when I walked in the premise. And like you, when I refused to walk in the premise, I didn't get to walk in the fullness of the promise. Where every single one of us is the same. Mark it down. You're building a character. You're building a life. And with bricks. Bricks of faithfulness or bricks of unfaithfulness. Let's move on very quickly. I've got to finish. I want you to notice lastly Caleb's courage. You know, to be a mountain man takes a lot of guts. I mean, really. You think about those dudes. You think about old catcher's mitt. Rutherford, you know. John Coulter or Hugh Glass or whoever. I mean, you got to be one tough dude to do what they do. I like to think that maybe I was born 150 years too late. That I would have liked to have been a mountain man. I don't know. Maybe for a couple of days. But I don't know if I'd have had what it took to do that, you know, to live in that place. It takes a lot of courage to be a mountain man. Let me ask you this. How many obstacles do you think those guys had to overcome to stay alive? I mean, there was the weather, there was the lack of food, there were the Native Americans there that didn't really want them in their land and didn't want them trapping their beaver and didn't want them catching their fish and shooting their buffalo and all those kinds of things. I mean, everywhere you look, there was danger and there were obstacles to overcome, but they just kept on and kept on and kept on. And I thought about Caleb. How much courage did it take for Caleb to come to this place in his life, and what kind of obstacles did he have to overcome to come to this place where he could ask for the mountain and get it? And I think this part is the most practical part of the entire message, and I've only got about 8 minutes with which to deliver it. So listen quickly, because I'm going to talk real fast. I'll tell you, first of all, he had to overcome some insects. That wasn't what you expected me to say, was it? He had to overcome, specifically the insects he had to overcome were grasshoppers. Now, do you realize how destructive grasshoppers are? I mean, they are. They're really destructive. In fact, in 2002, a great wave of grasshoppers went through the grain belt, and particularly in the state of Nebraska, literally wiped out all of the wheat fields and all the grain fields in the state of Nebraska as they just swarm of billions of grasshoppers just went through. They just eat everything. And so a lot of research has been done in order to deal with these destructive grasshoppers, these insects. As a matter of fact, some researchers have been working on developing a parasite that they could introduce that would go into the brain of a grasshopper and drive him crazy to where he would fly into the water and drown himself. Seriously, scientists are really doing this stuff, okay? because they're destructive critters. Now, can you imagine they're trying to create kamikaze grasshoppers? In other words, what they've really done is they've declared war on the grasshoppers, haven't they? This is war, and we're gonna do whatever it takes to deal with the grasshoppers. Well, I'm telling you something, folks. If you don't declare war on the grasshoppers that come against you in your life, they're going to eat you out of house and home and cheat you out of everything that God wants you to have. Sometimes you have to deal with the external grasshoppers. Remember back, we talked about the 12 spies that went in and the 10 came back and they gave the report. Remember why they said we can't go in and take the land? Because there's big people. And what did they call themselves? We look like what? We look like grasshoppers. And they said, we're big, they're big, and we are just little grasshoppers. The only two that didn't take the grasshopper report were Joshua and Caleb. And they said, no matter how big they are, we are not grasshoppers because God has given us this land. And let me tell you what happened after that. In Numbers chapter 14, verse 10, it says, the 10 other spies that gave the grasshopper report and all of the people that took the grasshopper report wanted to stone Caleb and Joshua to death. Now, wait a minute. Why did they want to do that? Because Joshua and Caleb didn't take the grasshopper report, right? They said, they took the faith report. They said, let's go get it. And the people that saw themselves as grasshoppers were intimidated by that, and they wanted to kill someone who wasn't willing to see themselves as a grasshopper. And every one of us is surrounded by lots of people that want you to see yourself as a grasshopper the way they see themselves. Every one of you at work, you got some grasshoppers, don't you? That don't want you to live the life of faith. Maybe you've got family members that are grasshoppers. You're going to have to overcome the external grasshoppers if you're going to live the life of faithfulness. They're just grasshoppers. They just live by the grasshopper report. And if you don't want to live like a grasshopper like they do, then they're not going to care for you a whole lot. You get that? You know what I mean by that? But there's another kind of grasshopper he had to overcome, and every one of us has to undercover this. Not only the external grasshoppers, but it's really the internal grasshoppers that are the most dangerous. Those internal grasshoppers are in all of us. And sometimes they're worse than the external ones. You know, there's just a little bit of grasshopper in all of us. And some of us, there's a whole lot of grasshopper. And I think it oftentimes takes more courage to overcome the internal grasshopper than it does the external grasshopper. Think about this. And this had to be true because Caleb was not Jesus Christ. He was not perfect. So he struggled with this as you and I do. We have to humanize this guy. He was faithful to the Lord, but there had to have been times that he struggled with these internal grasshoppers. You know, Caleb had been ready 40 years before he got to experience it. He'd been ready to go into the promised land. It wasn't his unfaithfulness that caused him to have to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. He wandered along with the faithless people, didn't he? Who were dying out. 40 years before Caleb got to experience the promise of God, he could have had it, but for the actions of others. Don't you think that every now and then Caleb may have been laying in his tent at night and just a little bit tempted to be a little bitter? I mean, if he's a real person, to be tempted to harbor just a little bit of resentment. Because, you know, here I am. What am I doing out here, man? I trusted God. I believed God. And I'm out here because of all these idiots. But there's never any indication in Caleb's life that he gave in to the internal grasshopper of anger and bitterness and resentment. Let me tell you what, folks. If you give in to the internal grasshopper, they will eat you out of house and home. They will eat you out of the abundant life that Jesus Christ has to give. You've got to overcome the external grasshoppers that want you to think like a grasshopper, that want you to live like a grasshopper, that don't want you to live the life of faith. And then you're going to have to fight against those internal grasshoppers of resentment and bitterness and anger because of the things that other people have done for you. And that's what the entire Freedom Group ministry is about. It's about declaring war on the internal grasshoppers. Grasshopper. So what are your grasshoppers? What's eating you from the inside out that you've not yet dealt with? Is it bitterness, unforgiveness, resentment? Is it anger? Is it abandonment? Is it self-esteem? What is it? Those are internal grasshoppers that will do more damage than the external ones. So he had to battle, he had to overcome the insects. He had to overcome the inhabitants. Okay, I've already said to you that, you know what? Hey, these were the biggest and the baddest people. And it's interesting to me that Caleb is the only one that completely drove the inhabitants out of his land. As a matter of fact, if you read the chapters afterwards, when the 12 tribes, when the land was apportioned to them, it says over and over and over that they did not completely drive the inhabitants out. Now, God told them to completely drive the inhabitants out. Why? Because if he didn't, God knew what would happen. They would start intermarrying. They'd start taking on their gods. They would start worshiping their idols. So God said, you've got to completely drive them out. None of the 12 tribes did. None of them. Caleb, it says, is the only one of whom it says he completely drove them out. The biggest and the baddest and the meanest and the ones that smell the worst. Caleb fully followed the Lord and he did what God said. He drove them out of the land. In fact, in Numbers 14:9, when Caleb is opposing the grasshopper report, he says to the people, he says, listen, people, do not rebel against the Lord and do not fear the people of the land. Don't fear these people, for they shall be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Now, the word that is translated as prey in the Hebrew there literally means food. So Caleb is literally saying, they shall be our food. In other words, he's saying, don't listen to this grasshopper report. We're going to eat them for breakfast. The Anakim is the breakfast of champions. I love that. He says, please pass the fried Anakim. See, there's a big difference in how Caleb saw the inhabitants and how the people saw the inhabitants. The people saw the inhabitants from their perspective. Caleb saw the inhabitants from God's perspective. Do you know that from 1,000 feet you can't tell the difference between a 5-foot man and an 8-foot man? That's God's perspective. Now, when you're down here on our perspective, there's a big difference between a 5-footer and an 8-footer. The people saw the people in the land from their perspective. Caleb saw them from God's perspective and said, don't worry about it. We're going to take them because God has given them to us. He had to overcome the insects. He had to overcome the inhabitants. And ultimately, I think he had to overcome impatience. By the time Caleb got to be into the land, he was 85 years old. 85 years old. When he was 40, when they first came to the river, he could have gone into the land, but for the unfaithfulness of the people. So for 45 years, what's Caleb doing? 45 years, he's waiting for the fulfillment of the promise. He's patiently waiting. Caleb was the eternal optimist. You know what the definition of the eternal optimist is? It's an 85-year-old man that marries an 80-year-old woman and immediately starts looking for a bigger house with more bedrooms and a better school district. That's our man, Caleb. Now, folks, this is all just history without application. So here's the application. Here's the question about character. What kind of character are you building? Seriously, the choices that you made yesterday, is that going into building a character or building character? What kind of character are you building? Brick by brick, the decisions you're making in your life. What about your confidence? Where is your confidence? Is it in yourself and your ability, or is it in the confidence of the promise of God, the power of God, and the faithfulness of God? What about your courage? What are you doing to overcome the insects, both external and internal? And those who oppose you in your walk in Christ Jesus. And your impatience. You know, we're the generation, or we're the people of immediate gratification, aren't we? We want it now. Before fools rush in. And oftentimes we're willing to give up the greater promise of what God wants us for the long term just for this immediate gratification. It takes patience.
Caleb, for 40 years, waited on the fulfillment of God. What do you need to wait on? I'm not the Holy Spirit. I can't tell you what you need to wait on. The Holy Spirit can tell you. What do you need to wait on? What are you getting impatient about that's going to cause you problems? It's going to bite you in the rear end, I'll guarantee you. It's fools that rush in. It is fools that rush in. If it's of God, then waiting a little while isn't going to take it away. If it's of God, waiting a little while is going to confirm that it is of God. Let's pray. Father, we come before you to bless you and praise you for this man, Caleb. As an example for us, we recognize that, Father, he was not perfect by any means. He was a sinner just like us. But he walked with you, and he stood out among other men. So much so that it's said over and over. So much we can learn. He put off instant gratification for the long-term promise. He trusted you. He walked by the premise and was able then to ask for the mountain. And you were able to give it because he fully followed you. I pray for people this morning that need to take a look at what they're doing, the decisions they're making and the choices they're making and what it's doing as far as a character, what kind of character it's building. Some places perhaps where we're willing to rush in and get ahead of you and just not trust you and wait on you and know that in your timing is always best. And that when we get out of your timing, it never ends well. It never does. Just to walk with you, simply walk with you and trust you that what you have said, you will perform. Therefore, we can confidently say, this is our prayer in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.